And I want you to go to Old Testament first, Isaiah chapter 55. I want to show you a couple of things here tonight. I'm still continuing this message on walking by the power of the Spirit. You know, the scripture said in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus is out in the wilderness and he returned in the power of the Spirit. I believe with all of my heart that now, today, Christians, we have got to get down. We've got to come to an understanding. We've got to quit messing with religion and messing with church and get down to what's real and get over I don't know what you'd call it. I could say some words, but they'd not be right or proper. But get over all the bickering and fighting and petty differences of religion and church and get down to what Jesus really died on the cross for. If the church doesn't rise up in this age that we're in right now, the church doesn't rise up and be a church of power and signs and wonders, then we're going to lose this generation. I don't want to be a doomsdayist, but I'm telling you, we're going to lose this generation. We're going to go into the dark ages. You don't know, folks, you don't know. I can say with eyes that have been there and feet on the ground where I've been in communistic countries and been there and seen the oppression, seen the darkness, see what it was like in the Ukraine in 1993 when we got there when people were scared and fearful and everything was dull and dingy and the spirit of fear was so strong in the country that I had nothing to be afraid of, but I felt afraid. I had to rebuke the spirit of fear at all times because it was so oppressive, so deep. When until you've been in a place where that oppression is that great, you don't really understand what freedoms and victories we have here in America. Even when things in America are going haywire and going crazy, because of our great religious freedoms where we can worship God and preach the gospel and speak our minds and have liberty, that word going forth over America, that gospel being preached over the airways, over the television, over whatever, whether it's crazy word or good word or just neutral word, it's word going out, and that word takes effect over our nation. And the moment that that ceases, the moment that we lose a generation, the moment that more people care about the things that have no situations that aren't any worth anything, and they forget to about Jesus and forget about what it's all what he's done for us, and this country begins to continually in a spiral go backwards. I'm going to tell you, then the sad thing is then everybody will wake up and say, "Oh my gosh, remember what it was like when we could go to church and everything was open and all." But it's too late. It's too late. And so I believe that it's up to us, because I can't talk to anybody else but y'all here tonight. You know, this is the audience I have. You know, with all my heart, I believe in the Phineas Project and what we're doing with that. But it's kind of funny because, you know, we've I don't know if we'd say we worked really hard. I mean, we hadn't gone out on the streets and knocked on doors and whatever to get people signed up for the Phineas Project. But, you know, we're getting the ball going. And I want to start to have some meetings in Uvalde and do some things to kind of stir some people and see what happens. But, you know, we've got a little over 200 signatures. And, you know, Glenn Beck did the 9-12 deal right after I came out with the Phineas program. He came out with the 9-12. At least I beat finally somebody. And he did that, and I think he has like 480,000 signatures, you know, in 2 weeks or something. And I'm like, well, you know, he is on television. But what I'm saying is I don't have his audience. I have y'all. So I'm going to preach my heart out to y'all. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Word of God says, what God's doing in this time, and then it's up to y'all and us to do something. Amen? So it says here in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Lord speaking, he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing that I sent it to do." God's word, how many of y'all believe God's word when God says something's going to happen? Huh? But let me ask you something. Let me put a different twist on there. You know, like when God said, well, I guess God said, well, okay, I'll use this example. When God said light be, nobody questioned would light come because God said it. God said light be, so light came. But, you know, somewhere along the line, when God said to Moses, things started to kind of change, because what people want to say is, well, yeah, if God said it, it would happen. But what about when God said to Moses, go stand up on the rock and stretch out your staff, and when you do, the seas apart? Moses didn't stand up there and say, Oh, thou mighty Red Sea, part. Right? He just was obedient to do what God told him to do. And when in his obedience, then it's the same as God's word not returning back void, or God's word accomplishing what it said to do. Because God told him to do it, he did it, and then, you know, held up his staff, and the Red Sea parted, right? See, a lot of times Christians, we want to take that out of the equation. That God's word is as much God's word as if he told you to do it or if the Bible said to do it. So if the Bible says love your neighbor and you love your neighbor, then you're in effect doing the same thing as God's word said going forth, and you're the one doing it. There's no difference than if God audibly said from heaven, love thy neighbor, neighbor be thou loved. Right? Or you went to your neighbor in love by the unction of the word. Are you following me here? Am I making any sense? You can't separate it. Do you understand that? When God says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measures pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. With the same measure you've meant, it'll be measured back unto you. So then your act of giving, when your act of taking and your giving of your finances, your time, your money, whatever, you give, you sow, you give, that act is as much the word of God in effect as it would be for God to have audibly spoke it from heaven. It's the same. You with me? Some of y'all are looking at me like kind of funny, kind of cockeyed. There's no difference. But a lot of Christendom, I'm talking about us here, I'm talking about the whole thing. They just want to, it's all like God moved and did something back in the days when the apostles were there, but he doesn't do anything today because God's not speaking today. It's like it's gotten silenced, but it hasn't been silenced because we have his word right here written for us. And if we don't take this word and use this word and effectively walk in this word as if God spoke it to us, and then therefore we acted upon it with the same power and faith, we're not going to see anything happen. You follow me? Okay, so let me back the scripture up in the New Testament scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is living. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing, to the division of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God's alive. That's why God's word never returns back void, because when it's launched forth out of the lips of the Lord, when he speaks the word, then all of a sudden the word has life to it, and it will not bring death. It will always bring life. Whatever it's going to produce, whatever it touches, whatever it goes about, it's going to bring life, 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 because of the word's life, and the word's life to us. Sitting right here on the front, my father-in-law telling as a testimony, a beautiful testimony about his leg that it had all these problems with his leg, the infection in the bone and down in his leg, and he broke this when he was a kid, and the doctors were going to have to go in there and try to do it, and it didn't look good, and didn't know what was going to happen, and he was, you know, all his things, and God woke him up in the middle of the night. He got his Bible out. He opened up his Bible to a certain translation that he had, a Living Bible, I believe it was, and started reading in there, and he found the scripture. It says, God's going to restore, I will restore your failing health, and that was the word, right? Psalms 23 in a Living Bible says, I will restore your failing health. And he read those words, and those words tucked into his heart. And then miraculously, the leg started to heal, and everything started to work, and everything started to come out. Why? Because the living word of God. He took in the living word of God. He in a way, he ate it. He digested it, but by the spirit, not by the flesh, not by the brain, not by the intellect, but by the spirit that we're all created in. Like right now, You see my flesh. Here I am in all my splendor. Here I am, right? This is me. This is how you recognize Robert Richards, okay? And then some of you that know me better, you may know my personality. You may know my likes and my dislikes. Some things about you never knew. Skip found out something today about me. He didn't really know. I had to ask him what it was, but he found out something today about me. I didn't really know. So, point is, that's my soul. That's a piece of me. But if I was to drop dead right here, I was to die. The real me steps out and goes to heaven, right? Same as you. That's the spirit. That's what I'm talking about. That you. Not this you. Not this thinking you. Not your personality you. I'm talking about the spirit, the real you that's going to live forever and ever. Forever and ever. Never ending, never ceasing, never dying. The eternal spirit of you on the inside. That spirit of Bill, his spirit, the spirit of Bill digested that word when he read it on the pages. It was alive. It leaped into him and said unto him, I'm going to restore your failing health. He grabbed hold of it. Boom, it healed his body. What I'm saying here is so like, but in a sense, the world, they don't believe it. Bibles are in right there. There's broken marriages walking through, pushing their carts through Walmart. Broken marriages, people are distraught, knowing what to do. And there's a Bible sitting right there on the counter. But getting the Bible from the counter into their hands and from their hands into their spirit is a completely different matter. But their answer is right there. The light that they're looking for, what they're crying out for is right there. It's in the Word because it's alive. But what's happened, I want you to go now to Mark chapter 7. I want to show you this. Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Oh, this is good. Preaching myself happy tonight. If I could tap dance, I would. Look at verse 1. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together and having come from Jerusalem. Yeah, you got it. You know what I'm talking about. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. Now when they'd come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed, and there are many other things they do and receive, like the hold the washing of the cups and the pitchers, the copper vessels and the couches. Is that what it says? Is that word? Huh? Oh, the washing tables? I was gonna say washing the couch. How'd that get thrown in there at the pots and the pans? All right, y'all are getting me sidetracked here. Okay, verse 5. Now the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. And it is in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of the pitchers and the cups, and other such things you do. Everybody say the traditions of man. Let's read on. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Let's read on. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father's mother. You make the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, what they were talking about, remember I've told you this, that the Jewish people, in the first five books of the Old Testament, which was called the Pentateuch, the first five books they had. But, you know, when Moses gave them all the laws, well, they were kind of hard to interpret. So they wrote the Talmud. The Talmud was the Pharisaical version of the interpretation of the first five books of the Bible. And so everywhere that in the Old Testament it says honor your father and your mother, well, then they had a some laws about that, about how you do that or whatever, what really means and where you, because people would always say, well, like the Pharisees said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Right? And so they wanted to know technically, you know, legalistically, what am I really supposed to do? Right? So they says, love your neighbor. And said, well, listen, I don't really want to love that guy because I don't like him. But so what are we going to say constitutes a neighbor? So they would go to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees would say, okay, a neighbor is anybody that lives within, you know, 1 mile of your house. And so then they could write that down. So then they could say, okay, I don't like so-and-so, and he is 8/10 of a mile from my house. So let's move so that I am 1 mile from my house, and then I do not have to love that guy. And so then they would go to the temple and say, well, I'm righteous because I live more than a mile from that guy and I don't like him. You see what I'm saying? They came up with all these things. Well, they came up with this deal that the Pharisees didn't want to take care of their parents. They didn't want to help support their parents. And so what they would do was is they would get a corrupt priest and they would give him a percentage of whatever they were making. So let's say as a Pharisee, they were getting paid, I don't know, let's just say $1,000 a week, okay, or $1,000 a month. And so they would pay the priest, the corrupt priest, like 2%. And he got a 2% cut and would declare that that was God's money. So then he would take off the 2%, give the guy, the priest, the Pharisee, the rest of the money minus 2%. And then when the parents came to say, well, we need some money, some help, he'd say, well, I don't have anything because everything I've given have has been given to God. Now, that's a lot of work to just be ugly. Right? That's a lot of work just to get around doing what you know is right. Right? Oh, Jesus. So anyway, what he said was, Jesus is saying they make the word of God of no effect. So in other words, the word of God, we already have established the point, always has an effect, always has victory, always will work. The word of God cannot be stopped from working. You follow me? But when they brought in the traditions of men, when they started counting the word of God, making the word of God of no effect, they did it through what their actions were. They negated the word of God, not the word of God was negated. See, people say, well, God doesn't move in this age. No, God does move. Your traditions that are within your own life keep the word of God from working in your life. God didn't cease to work. We cease to believe. We've let traditions, we've let ways, we've let everything in the world come into our way, into our thinking that stops the word of God from working in our life. Because folks, I want to tell you something. If God's quit working, we're in some serious trouble. Because what always amazes me is Christians say, well, God didn't work anymore. Yeah, he just saves people. That's it. He didn't do any other miracles. Well, who said that? If we can't trust him that he's still working, then how can we trust that salvation works? You can't pick and choose. You cannot read the Bible with a highlighter and an X-Acto knife. Highlighting the things you like, an X-Acto knife, and cutting them out the things you don't. You hear me? It's either God is alive and well and moving and working, or he's not. And I'm here to tell you tonight, he is alive, he is well, he is moving, but it's our traditions, the things that men and women want to do, and the more that we see go on in this day and age that causes people to want to change their way of thinking, that it's like saying the same thing that Jesus did. It's the traditions that those people get into that negate the word of God from working in their life, not from working, but from working in their life. So in this time, we've got to turn on faith more than we've ever turned on faith. just, you know, I just can't keep from just at things that are going on right now. When I was unsaved, a lost, beer-drinking, cowboy-fighting, cussing fool, I had more sense than most people do in Washington now. That's absolutely the truth. I'm telling you, it's absolutely the truth. Do you know right now that they're trying to repeal, they're trying to get the president to repeal the law that Bush put in? It's called the law of conscience. So that if a doctor that did not want to perform an abortion on a person that came into his office and said, "I'm sorry, I do not perform abortions. It's against my conscience to do that," that he could not, from the American Medical Association, be persecuted or prosecuted or any grievance or anything done against him, or a nurse that didn't want to do this or anything else. That if a nurse, like let's say a better example is if a nurse didn't want to assist a doctor in doing an abortion because of conscience sake, that then she could say, "No, I don't," and she wouldn't lose her job or there'd be no penalty for doing that. But they went a step further and said that the doctors had the right to refuse and provide no information. So now they're trying to get that all repealed because they won't, if a person comes into a doctor's office and says they want to have an abortion, a doctor has the right to say, "No, I do not perform abortions." But the American Medical Society says he has to then tell the person where they can go to get the abortion. And so they're trying to get it repealed so that the doctors have to tell them. I mean, I just want to say, okay, you want to go do that? Get a darn Yellow Pages or something. Why should those doctors have to be blood on their hands for going and directing the person where to go? It's so stupid. And I can't even understand how there can be any logic in there. And they said, "Well, we have to have the right of that person." You know, I remember our friend Wynn Goss, who, by the way, we need to pray for him because they won't let him back in the United States. They deported his family that were living there. They deported them. They lost their visas, deported all of them back. All the kids took them out of public school, deported everybody back, told them to go back to England. I've kind of laughed about it myself and said, "Well, you know, I don't know if y'all had any influence. If y'all, you know, if you voted this president in, you know, or talked to anybody about it, you know, I guess got it, you know. He doesn't like the Brits." But he tells me stories all the time that in England, that if someone is robbing your house, burgled, if they burgle, "My house was burgled," that's what he told me. He's like, "What? They burgled my house." I said, "It's not a word. It is a word." Anyway, if someone is burgling your house, that it's against the law to attack that person or to hurt them or injure them in any way because they have rights too. And I'm like, "That guy's in your house. It doesn't make any difference." He says, matter of fact, if they harm themselves in, like if they're stealing your refrigerator and they pull her back, then you can be sued for it. So I just want to tell you, what I'm saying is that when the time comes that we have more traditions of man that get involved more and more and more and more in our society, and our government gets involved more and more in our society, what's going to happen is they start to negate the Word of God from working. Not that, you got to understand, not that I care because it ain't going to change me, right? But it starts to make the Word of God not effect. So you start to see people lost. You start to see people not believing in God. You start to see people not walking in the things of God because this mentality does is it takes God out of the picture. And if God's out of the picture, well, then God can't work. Have you ever seen a better plan of the devil? I mean, my gosh. I mean, it is like, just look at war tactics. Is it the greatest plan of the devil? Just get people not to believe in God. And so his word doesn't work. Look, here we go. Go back chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Let's start reading verse 1. Now he went from there, he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath would come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is given to him? And such mighty works are performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are they not sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and so he went around the villages in a circuit teaching." Why did he go around teaching? Because he was trying to get faith going. Because if he could stir the people's faith by teaching the people, then more people could be healed and more miracles could take place and God could do more in the lives of the people, because he had to go through a whole circuit teaching. In other words, a methodical, thought-out plan of going through an area and really teaching there and teaching there and teaching there so that the word could then have an effect. Listen, God's word always works. If you find a town where everything is just lawlessness, it's just horrible, bad, nothing good's happening, what's happened is there's no belief in the word of God in that place. Because the word works. Now, it boggles my mind again. Y'all can tell my mind is really boggled all the time. That we have Christians who say they believe in Jesus and they love Jesus, they say, and they want to die and go to heaven someday, but yet would believe that the same God that could save them and get them to heaven can't do anything for them now. Because again, that defies all logic. But what's happened is they don't believe that the word is alive. They don't believe when Jesus spoke to the leper and said, and the leper said to him, "If it's your will, make me whole." And Jesus said, "It is my will. Be whole." And they can't grab that word and say, "God, I want that in my life. I believe you that you just like you said it to the leper, you say it to me today." They can't believe that. They're like, "Oh well, you know, I'm a sinner. I've done this. I've done that." And the devil comes in, starts condemning them, saying that they're not worthy to receive and not worthy to receive that and this and that. And before long, he's got them talked completely out of the believing the word. But if they just ignorantly believed. See, sometimes I believe that ignorance can be bliss. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day Missouri, and he and I formed a good relationship. Went to Russia and preached a couple of times, and we talked to each other once a week or so, and just visited about what's going on. And so, again, we're just almost two opposite people. And so one day I said, "Why do you even want to talk to me? Why do you even want a relationship with me?" He said, "We're absolutely the most opposite things in the world. Only thing we have in common is both of us love strong black coffee." And so every time we're together, all we do is go from one Starbucks to the next, drinking coffee all day long. So he said this to me, and I'm not saying this to puff myself. I'm just saying this. This is what I believe Texans are supposed to be. He said, "I love you because you're an independent thinker. You don't do what everybody else in the world does. You always have this independent thinking, and that really brings life to me and victory." And I started laughing. I said, "You know why I'm an independent thinker? It's I live in the middle of nowhere. There's nobody else to get any thoughts from. We barely have TV." He said, "Well, I don't know what's your problem, but I'm telling you, that's why I want to be around you, because you're an independent thinker." But that's what Texas was born on. That's what Texans have always had within them. That's what caused us to stand up at the Alamo, knowing that there was 186 people going to fight 5,000 in an army, and they didn't believe they'd win, but they'd sure give them a hard time. And we did. I remember talking also to Wynn about that, and he said, "But didn't y'all lose?" I said, that's beside the point. 186 of us took on 5,000, and we cut them bad. That's the point. We bought valuable time. You see what I'm saying? That's right. That's right. But causes us to be independent thinkers. I'm telling you, church, you've got to guard your mind. You've got to guard your brain. You've got to guard your soul. You've got to guard what goes into it, because what goes into it from this world and this world system will steal the effectiveness of the Word of God in your life. And that's what the devil is doing all the time. So if we're, how are we going to walk in the power of the Spirit? Well, we can't walk in the power of the Spirit if we're not even believing there's any power in the Spirit. You see, folks, I got a real problem with Pentecostals who say they've received everything that God has for them, and they can pray in tongues, and they can, you know, be slain in the Spirit, and they can do whatever, feats of the Spirit. But yet when they go home, they're miserable. And they go home, their lives are undone, and then they go home, there's no victory, and then they're so squirrely, nobody wants to be around them. And I say that we've got to be in the power of the Spirit to walk, yes, in the gifts of the Spirit, the things of God. Yes, in the gifts of tongues and interpretations and healings and miracles. So everything that 1 Corinthians 12 tells us is ours. We've got to walk in that, but we've got to walk with it in such a normalcy in our lives, because we're believing that the Word of God is true, not mystical voodoo hoodoo, but in such a normal way of our lives that this is just the way it is because we believe the Word of God is true. Folks, that's a big difference. And it causes all of us to step up to the plate. It causes all of us to stretch ourselves, because I don't know about y'all, but I get attacked moment by moment of every moment of the day to not believe the Word of God is true at times. How many times does something happen and my boat gets rocked and it doesn't look like we're going in the right direction, or it's not going to come to pass, or it's not going to happen, or God's not moving, and I want to say, oh, man. But that's the good fight of faith that Paul talked about, that we fight the good fight of faith so that we're going to end up at the end of life and we're going to be received with joy and we're going to walk through the fullness of God. And I've gotten to times, and I really believe it's a good place, that I have gotten at points of my life with my wife and just said, come on, sweetie, you got to pray. And the only thing I could pray was, God, it looks like you're not here. It looks like you're not going to come through. It doesn't in the natural look good. But all I know is I believe your word to me is true. And if you said I'm going to prosper, then I'm going to prosper. If you said I'm healed, then I'm healed. No matter what the word, no matter what the eyes say, your word is true. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's a powerful place to be, even though it may be a place of uncomfortableness because it's taking you to the bottom. But when you say, I don't know, God's not moving, God's not around, I don't know what's happening. Folks, you better watch it. Something has poisoned your spirit. You got to believe in miracles. You got to believe God's word works. You got to believe he's with you every day. You got to believe that he's watching over you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to give you the answers. He's no matter what. I don't know what's going to happen in this world. My grief, I want y'all to really understand this. My grief for what's happening in our world today is not for me. It's for Indy. It's for Holt. It's for Timothy. It's for our children. It's, man, I am not going to make it. I mean, you know what I mean? Not that I'm saying I'm over the hill. But I'm just saying, no matter how much we spiral down, boy, I can be in the back of the house making jerky and I'll make it. You see what I'm saying? I have lived more, thank God, I have lived more in my life in the 47 years that I've been on the face of this earth than most people ever do in three or four lifetimes. And I thank God for it every day that he's let me go and see and do the things that I've seen and done in life. But I worry about our generations to come. I'm having to look past them. If I want to look selfishly to us, I'd say, oh, well, just buy some more shells and wait it out. I know y'all have never had that thought. But we got to think past us. And if we have to be the generation that gets hold of the Word of God, and we have to be the generation that walks in the things of God and the belief. Now, then it has to be us. There's just no other way to cut it. You know, we're here. This is our day, our time. We have to do it. We're the only ones. So, what I encourage you to do is this. If you're going to walk by the power of the Spirit, you've got to start searching your hearts. You've got to start rooting out traditions of men that have integrated your life and your belief system. And you have to get it out. Let me give you for instance. For some reason, the world today cares about everybody. Or, you know, gives that illusion, the bad guy and the good guy, the robber and the guy getting robbed. It's supposed to be equal for both, right? But also, it's like you can't, have you noticed, like you can't violate any boundaries, or like it's more boundaries. Like you can't, they're getting us to where we can't preach the gospel, because if we say anything about Jesus is the only way to heaven, then that's going to offend somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, and therefore we can't say it. That's where we're headed. We're not there yet, but that's where we're headed. Because then if you can't tell anybody about Jesus, how's anybody going to get saved? Because Romans tells us that unless the word gets preached and there's a preacher sent, then how's anybody going to hear? And if anybody can't hear, they got nowhere to believe. Feel me? But in this time, you got to understand, anytime you tell somebody about Jesus, anytime you've got just a friend or somebody like that maybe is not really strong in their faith and believing, and you say, well, you know, I know Jesus can help. You're sowing seed and the Word of God's going out. You've got to start to see yourself as seed sowers. You know, Mark chapter 4 talks about they that go by the side, they sow seed by the wayside and all the places they see. We are seed sowers. I learned a long time ago, I am not the producer of seed. It's not my job to make the miracles happen. It's not my job to get the people saved. It's not my job to get those healed. It's not my job. I'm not the healer. I'm the preacher. I'm the sower. I'm the declarer. I'm the speaker. I'm the mouthpiece. I'm the one that is accountable to know the word and tell people the word. And it's God's job to see the word comes to pass, not mine. And I want to tell you something, that gets to be liberating. I had this friend He for some reason believes like prayers are like you only have so many, and so don't use them unless they're really important things. You know, one of these kind of guys. And so it's like, you know, like that bag is only so full, so you're only going to pull them out so often. So I'd always say, well, about business, you know, I said, I'll pray about that. And he said, oh, don't even waste prayer on that. Don't waste your prayer on that. Don't pray on just that business is going to work, you know. He says, you say those for, you know, big things. So the other day he said, now, because for 7 years, I've been saying that all the time. I'll pray about that. Yeah, we'll pray about that. I just say, well, I got plenty of prayers. I'm praying. So I'd always tell him, my bag, I got big bag. I'm a preacher. I got big bag. And so the other day, he calls me up, and after 7 years, and he says, well, we're trying to get this business going over here like this. And he says, yeah. He said, really pray about that. It's going to work. And I said, excuse me? And then you just tell him that, you know, he got caught up after 7 years of me saying that. He finally fell into it. Yeah, well, we can use a prayer on that, pray. And so I just kind of laughed and I said, yeah, I'll be praying about that, you know. 7 years. It's a long time. But I got a little response after 7 years. But the word never stops. The word's it's never going to return back void. It's always going to go out. It's always going to accomplish everything it's set out to do. So if you're going to be a person who walks by the power of Spirit, you got to root out those traditions in your life. You got to root out everything. Listen to me. Let me tell you another one right here. I'll close that. Let me tell you another one. You know, how many times have y'all ever prayed And sickness is always a big one. And so you're sick or praying for somebody that's sick. And you just get through praying the prettiest prayer over somebody that's sick. Father, I just thank you. Oh, man, you just got it really. I mean, you did it from your heart. It's just, oh, man. You just really felt the Spirit on that one. Whoa, yeah. Whoa. And then no sooner did you turn loose of their hand and begin to walk away that a thought came to say, remember when you prayed for oh so-and-so? And they died. And you're like, oh, God, that's right. I prayed the same heartfelt prayer. Oh, and then you start praying that your prayer works. Has anybody ever been there? Y'all won't admit it. I mean, I've been there. As a pastor, I've been there. I mean, I just get through praying for somebody in the hospital and think, oh, God, they're going to die, man. This ain't the devil. It's just, what's happening? The enemy's coming in instantly to steal the word that's sown in their heart and my heart. What's coming out of me? He's trying to steal it because he knows if there's disbelief, right? Unbelief comes in, then the word's not going to have an effect. And so he's immediately trying, because it says in Mark 4, when you sowed seed, the word, the devil comes in immediately to steal that word. Now listen to me, the greatest thing that you can do at that moment, at that second, I learned this through many hard years, is to just turn right around and just say to the devil, the word works. The word works. The word works. And just, he can't refute that. He knows the word works. And I'm telling you, that's how you start to root out that stuff in your life so that you can truly walk in the power of the Spirit and what God wants us to. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Look at the person beside you and say, root it out. Praise God. Well, James, come on up here. Amen. 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 We'll give Pastor a hand clap tonight. It's a good word. It's a good word. Raise your hand tonight if you need an offering envelope. And we know it's an honor to give to God. Yeah? It's a joy. God said he loves a cheerful giver. I heard a story one time. You might have heard it before. A famous preacher gave it about a kid went in and they were in church and they were passing the offering bucket and the guy kind of just threw his $20 bill in there and went on and kind of flippantly or madly or whatever. And he said, after church was over, he walked down and was walking down the street and a big wind blew up and a $20 bill slapped him in the face. It's like, wow, that's cool. You know, grabbed it and pulled it off. And he said, right there, God spoke to him. He said, you know, you can keep your 20 if you want to give it to me like that. I don't know if that's true or not, but it was a good point was the fact that, you know, we give God out to honor him, not just to because we have to or, you know, this is our duty or this is what we have to do. We give it to him because we honor it and we love him. Kind of like we would someone that we loved, had a relationship with. You don't just flippantly give to him, but you have a relationship with him. Anyway, just thought I'd share that. Amen. Put your hand over your offering. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. God, we honor you with everything that we are. Everything that we have, God, we give to you. And so, God, I thank you tonight that, God, that you take our gifts and you use them to bless people around this world. Make us a voice, God, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. That, God, that we can stand up for what's righteous, what's holy. And, God, that we stand firm in our beliefs and never back down and be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the only way to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Announcements. We got tomorrow night, men's fellowship at Neil's Lodge at 6:30. And we're meeting at Neil's, right? Tomorrow night, men, 6:30, Neil's. Also, this Sunday is obviously Easter. And it was the second Sunday of the month, which is usually Kids Ablaze. But we have some that are sick, some are out of town. And so we're going to take this month off and have no Kids Ablaze. So the kids will still be in church. We'll still have Sunday school. Bring them early in the morning. But they'll stay in the regular service this Sunday. And anything else? Sunrise service. Excuse me. Vanderpool, 7:30. 7 or 7:30? 7:30.
bring a raincoat, bring suntan lotion, bring a blanket. Just bring it all, because you never know the wild and fun time you'll have in Vanderpool Tabernacle at sunrise service. Anything else? Anything else? All right, well, stand up. Grab your neighbor's hand. Look at him and say, shake off that tradition. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. God, we thank you for your uncompromising word. We thank you, God, that it was sown into our hearts tonight. That, God, that your word is like a mirror that shows us where we stand with you. And so, God, I thank you, Lord, that each one of us examines our hearts and to see where we have traditions of men that would make your word void in our lives. That, God, we shake them off and we repent tonight for anything that we've taken for granted, anything that we've become mundane or anything of tradition that would be on our lives. We just ask you to forgive us tonight. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you make it fresh and new. That, God, that the joy of our salvation would be returned to us. And that, God, that the zeal and the fire of God, that, God, that's on the inside of us would be shaken up and revived. So that, God, that we can serve you the way we should. And that is with freshness, with zeal, with passion. With, God, the heart that seeks after you every single day. Because, God, we know your mercies are new every morning. And we love you. We serve you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.